This is part 28 of the Wisdom of Solomon, and we're in chapter 10 right now. We're not even in the middle of it yet. We're just getting into it good. There's so much in Proverbs 10. This is where Solomon begins to really start, you know, I don't know how you would describe it, but he compares and contrasts, you know, the consequence of wickedness and foolishness and all those things with, you know, wisdom and righteousness and you know, walking with God and so on. And so there's this, you know, one thing versus another. And that's kind of how I'm teaching this chapter, just to kind of get into it. But as I get into it, I'm hopefully pulling out enough for you guys to begin to see the wisdom that Solomon is attempting to bring out through his sayings, his, you know, these proverbs, okay? And as you begin to grab onto it, you know, these are things to live and walk by. You need to understand that a lot of Proverbs is built around this is how we ought to behave. This is how we ought to conduct our lives. And then the promise of it is that if you conduct your life this, you know, in the right way, then there's going to be blessing and there's going to be reward. There's going to be good consequences that come out of that. If we fail to yield to, you know, conducting our lives in the right manner, then there's going to be consequences to that as well. And so he gets into both of those. And I really think that as we go through this, you're going to start seeing how Solomon really separates out. I call it delineation, but it separates out, you know, righteousness, wise, being foolish, being wise, being, you know, wicked, and so on. And they're together. Righteousness and wisdom go together. They run together. Foolishness and wickedness, they run together. Now, you need to understand, and you're going to see this in some of this, that wickedness has its own form of wisdom. And you'll see this in this. But the consequences of it are still not good. I mean, it may look like it's good, but it's not. It ends up being really bad. And you're going to see this right away. Now, I've already covered some things. I'm not going to go back and get into them. I'm going to just kind of pick up where we left off. And tonight, and we'll start in Proverbs 10, verse 6 through 7. And it says, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Now, you'll see here in a minute that these are all still kind of tied together. Verse 7 goes on to say, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. I like that. And that word rot, it just means to decay as by worm eating. That's Strong's definition of it. And then Brown Drivers Briggs just says that it'll rot. But the name of the wicked will rot. It'll decay as being eaten by a worm. All right. But he starts off with, and the whole thing that I'm going to pull out of this is that there is the blessing of the righteous and then the curse of the wicked. So blessings are on the head of the righteous. Now, violence covers the mouth of the wicked. This defines, you know, what's wicked, that violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Now, the word wicked there literally is the word rasha, and it means morally wrong, concretely and actively bad person. And I like that. I like that definition a lot, and I'll use it whenever we run into this, because this is an actively bad person. This is talking about a person who is morally wrong. And there's a lot of people out there right now, and I know some people personally really well. There's some people out there right now that have this idea that that they're more righteous than God, and that they're not morally wrong. They're morally right, and they're involved in wickedness. And I'm just going to say this one, I mean, as an example. And you know, people that are out there, you know, doing abortions, you know, we know that a baby, the moment it's conceived, that's a life. God has already assigned a life to that child. Now, when they get, you know, there's this whole fight politically in our world right now for, you know, the rights of women to do whatever they want to do with their bodies. And, you know, there's a certain truth to that. But when it comes to being pregnant, when it comes to, you know, having a child conceived in you, you know, it's no longer just your body that you're talking about. You're talking about somebody else's body as well. And as a mom, you have a responsibility to that little being. Now, I can hear some of you could, you know, I don't know where you're coming from politically, but you could all be, you know, getting riled up with what I'm saying. That's my opinion, and I'm going to state it on the level of opinion. But I really believe that it's God. That's where I'm coming from. Now, you got to understand that some people are going to have the idea that they're righteous. What they're doing is righteous when it's really wrong. I've had people tell me that are involved in immorality that, you know, have told me that God has said to them that he's with them and that they're going to heaven and all this stuff, and they're involved in some immorality, some distinct immorality. And, you know, that's the nature of what's going on in the world today. People are calling righteous evil and evil good. They're calling good evil and evil good. And that just shows you how lawlessness has begun to abound in our world. Now, departing from any of that stuff, what I want you to understand here is that one of the ways that you tell somebody that's morally wrong, that they are an actively bad person, is that violence covers their mouth. And the word covers there, and God's using that, I believe, in that verse there. Later on, it's going to be used again in a positive way. But here it says the word covers there. It's the word kasah, which means by implication to cover for clothing or secrecy. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to cover, conceal, or hide. So violence hides the mouth of the wicked. In other words, when a person is actively bad, when they're immoral, when they're unjust or wicked in a distinct way, and, you know, Brown Drivers Briggs adds on top of this, wicked or criminal, one guilty of crime, one wicked or hostile to God, violence is hidden in their mouth. In other words, everything that they're saying carries some form of violence to it. The word violence is the word kamas in the Hebrew, and it means violence, or by implication, just wrong. Unjust gain is another way to translate that word kamas. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as violence, wrong, cruelty, or injustice. Now, what I believe that God wants to get at here is that the mouth of the wicked, it covers, violence covers it. In other words, that word kamas and all that it means, wrong covers it. Unjust gain is covered in it. In other words, it's hidden in what comes out of the mouth. And so people that are actively evil or criminal, they're constantly, whatever they're saying carries with it some form of intention that's either violent or wrong, or striving after some kind of unjust gain, all right? Or cruelty, there's some cruelty hidden in what they're saying, all right? And so God is really, in this case, he's really identifying the difference between righteous and wicked, all right? Now, the word righteous we're familiar with, it's the word tzaddik, but it means just or based on behavior. Now, the word just, And whenever you see what I have written there in brackets, that's me adding a definition to that. It's based on behaving according to what is morally right and fair. A just person is somebody who is living based on, or they're behaving in accordance to what is right, morally right and fair. So if I'm a just person, I'm a fair person. You know, I look at things that's fair. If there's a conflict between me and another person, if I'm a just person, then I'm going to go ahead and try and rectify this in a way that's going to be fair for both of us. In other words, I want to be, as a just person, I want to be a fair person. And then on top of that, you know, I want to behave in a way that's morally right. Okay. Now listen to me. My righteousness now in Christ is based on my faith in Christ. But there's nobody, I don't care who you are, where you're coming up, what you're saying, anybody that gets on and says, oh, okay, that you're not righteous based on good works, you're not righteous based on any of that, you're only righteous based on faith. Faith is the only thing. Listen to me very carefully. That is absolutely the truth. The bottom line is that your righteousness is built on your faith in Christ. But, and I'm going to throw a big but in there, because you need to understand that we still are required to walk in accordance with what's morally right. And what's morally right is the activity of love. We're to walk in love with one another. And we are to do our best to walk in love with the world. All right? Our goal is to be as just and fair as we can, but in our lifestyle. In other words, just for me, if I'm being just in my relationship with others, I'm going to be fair. All right? I'm not going to be just thinking about myself. I'm going to be thinking about the things of others as well. We know that's New Testament. On top of that, the way I'm personally going to walk, in the sense of how I ought to behave, is I'm going to walk in accordance with what's morally right. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to behave according to what's morally right. Now, there are people out there that call themselves Christians that'll go out there and sleep around. They'll go out there and they'll take what's not theirs. They'll lie. They'll do all kinds of things. And they think that because they go to church or because they've prayed and accepted Jesus as their Lord, that they're okay. Don't test God on that. You know, now whether or not, because I'm going to tell you something. There are people that say that if you just believe in Jesus, your name's written in the book of life, you're going to heaven, and there's nothing that can change that. Well, you know, I hate to beg to differ, but Jesus makes the statement in Revelations. He says, now, if you overcome, I won't blot your name out of the book of life. Now, there is a point where people can get their names blotted out of the book of life. I'm not going to get into a big, giant doctrinal discussion over that. But I do know, without question or doubt, that we have a responsibility to walk in love, to walk in what is morally right. Now, love is the fulfillment of the law. So if I'm going to walk in love, I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to commit murder. I am not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to take the name of the Lord God in vain. I'm not going to covet my neighbor's stuff. I'm going to not covet his wife or his or her husband, for the women. You know, I'm not going to do the things that violate the Ten Commandments. Amen. So I am going to walk in a way that's morally right. That's what I'm going to do. That's what defines a righteous person. All right? Here. That's the basic definition here. But I've been teaching on fundamental aspects of what righteousness is. And remember what I've been sharing is that righteousness is nothing more than the expression of relationship with God. To the degree that you're walking in relationship with God is to the degree that you're walking in your righteousness. All right? And certainly that's built on faith. Amen. It's built on obeying and doing what God asks you to do or tells you to do. It's built on those things, and it's built on something else, and I'll get into that when I get to it next time. Now, I want you to understand that none of our righteousness is ever going to be based on us keeping the law. But if I'm going to walk righteous before God, and I'm going to have the blessings that are going to be on my head as a righteous person, then I'm going to have to behave in accordance with what's morally right, and I'm going to have to be fair, and I'm going to have to love people, and I'm going to have to do what's beneficial, not just for myself, but for other people. And that's the truth. Whether you want to hear that or not, I'm just telling you the truth. All right? Now, it's funny because everybody talks about that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was done away with. No, it wasn't. The only part of the Old Covenant was done away with was the covenant of Moses that was built on keeping the law and the statutes and everything else. And that's when God, when he implemented all of the whole thing of the Levitical law, not just the Ten Commandments, but the whole Levitical law and the whole thing that he did with Israel. But you need to understand, we're still under the blessings of Abraham. And in that way, as I walk in that righteousness, I can expect all of those blessings to come upon me. All of the blessings that are being referred to right here in Proverbs 10, 6, and 7, when it says blessings are on the head of the righteous, I can expect that to be the case for me, because I'm walking in my relationship with God and I'm walking in righteousness. I'm walking in my righteousness. You know, we've been told in 1 Peter 2:24 that we're to live for righteousness. You know, I mean, how many of us are actually living for righteousness? All right? We're to live for that righteousness. And that righteousness is to be, to live in a manner that's pleasing to God. That's righteousness. Listen to me. I can't claim righteousness on any level. Righteousness is ascribed to me. God's laid down the criteria that will define his ascribing righteousness to us as believers. And it's already been laid out in the Word, all right? And it's laid out in the Word, and there's no getting around that. But you need to understand that blessings come on the head of those that set themselves to be fair in their relationships with others, that set themselves to walk morally right. You know, when they walk morally right, when they do that, his blessing is on the head of them. And that word blessing there is the word berakah, and it means benediction. Benediction literally means a blessing or approval. If you want God's approval on your life, then you got to walk in righteousness. Amen? And then that blessing, by implication, means prosperity. Prosperity is on the head of the righteous. Approval is on the head of the righteous. And then blessing is on the head of the righteous. But that word berakah distinctly means benediction. It distinctly means benediction. Benediction is the speaking of something good over somebody. Bene is good. That's Latin. Diction is to speak. All right. It's a Latin. That word comes from a Latin base. But benediction, you know, it means to bless, to speak something well over another, and then to approve them. And by implication, out of that blessing, it brings prosperity. Whenever God speaks blessing over us, okay, whenever he speaks, and if you go to Ephesians 1:3, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I mean, it already belongs to us. All we got to do is step in line with that righteousness and live in accordance with that righteousness. Live and act in accordance with our righteousness with God. If you truly believe on the Lord Jesus, then your life is going to demonstrate that. It's going to show that. It's going to reflect that in many ways. Amen. And if you really believe that you were brought back to God and that you now have been brought at peace with God and you have a relationship with the Father, then you're going to act in that. You're going to interact with God. You're going to spend time with God. And you're going to show that relationship with God. You're going to love him. And you're going to act in that love towards him. Amen. Which includes, by the way, doing his word. Now, I didn't mean to get off on that, but it just kind of went there. Now, blessings are automatically on the head of the righteous. Why? Because, you know, that person God recognizes is his man or his woman. All right? But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. In other words, that word kamas is hidden in the mouth of the wicked. Whatever that is, wrong, unjust gain, cruelty, injustice, all the mouth of the wicked is filled with that hidden in all that it's doing. And you need to understand that. Somebody who's actively a bad person, don't ever listen to what they say. You can't, because what they say carries with it all kinds of stuff that is a manipulation and has evil intent in it. All right. Now, going on, the memory of the righteous is blessed. Look at that. The memory of the righteous is blessed. The word memory there is recollection. You know, Brown Drives Briggs is memorial, remembrance, memory. Now, you know, I mean, that doesn't just mean when people, you know, have passed away or died and gone on to be with Jesus. That also includes now, you know, like whenever you think of a person, when you think of them, you know, that memory is blessed. God blesses the memory of the righteous. In other words, when we walk in the way that we're supposed to walk, it causes people to have good recollection of us. And it's blessed. Amen. That same word blessing, berakah. It's blessed. All right, it's approval, you know, and it brings prosperity, it brings approval, it brings blessing. So when people think of you as that righteous person, when they think of you, that recollection is going to open up the door for blessing both for them and for you. Okay, but it goes on to say, but the name of the wicked will rot. And the word name there is the word shem, which means an appellation, which is some kind of titling. whether name or title. I put that in the bracket because that's the definition of the word, name or title. And it's as a mark of or memorial of individuality. In other words, when you know you think of Bill Snyder, I have a mark or a memorial of individuality. You think of who I am as a person. When I think of, you know, my son Brian or my daughter Andy, Andrea, you know, they have a memorial of individuality that I reflect on them, you know, and a memorial that's of love and you know I enjoy them and miss them and so you that's the way it is, you know. But the name, and by implication, the word name, that word Shem carries with it the implication of honor, authority, character. And then Brown Drives Briggs defines that word Shem as name, reputation, fame, or glory. So a person's name is their reputation. Think about that for a second. Your name is your reputation. What kind of reputation do you have? It says, but the name of the wicked will rot. And the word rot there is the word rakab, which means to decay again, you know, as by worm eating it, to rot, all right? So the name, the reputation, I like using that word, you know, that's the best contextually, I think, for that word, for the meaning of it. It's the name or title or, but in this case, the reputation of that person will, you know, if they're wicked, it will rot. All right, now, this is important because if we are walking in righteousness, then our reputation will be blessed. In other words, our reputation, we will have a good reputation with those around us, all right? But if we're not really walking in righteousness, we're kind of walking in the flesh, who knows what kind of reputation we might have? I've worked with Christians. I've worked with plenty of Christians who, you know, they don't do a lot of work. They do a lot of talking, you know, and they're kind of all over the place. I mean, they get the work, they work, but they don't, you know, it's more like they want to, you know, not all of them have been like that there, but there've been a few that, you know, were more about just talking your head off and preaching to you and doing all that kind of stuff. And you know what, when you walked away from them, people, you know, and somebody else would talk about them, they didn't have a good reputation, you know? And so you got to understand that not just with God, but you have a reputation with the world around you. Now, what I'm getting at out of here, and I think the wisdom here is, you know, what kind of reputation are you building? The righteous person or a wise person in this case, you know, they're going to focus on building a reputation that's going to be a blessing, that people, when they remember them and recollect them and think about them, they think about them in a positive way. All right. Now, the wicked are never, you know, the people that are morally off and morally wrong, when they know that you're a Christian and they know that you're committed to walking morally right, they're never going to say good things about you. They're always going to try and tear you down. Understand that. But people that are sincere on any level, you know, they'll remember you well. In other words, you will have a good reputation with them. All right? And so this is something that's important. If where is the wisdom in this? The wisdom is if you stay the course and walk in righteousness. In other words, be just, be fair with people around you. And then on top of that, do what's morally right. Begin to look at the Word of God and say, okay, God, what is morally right? What are some of the things that I ought to be doing and things that I ought not to be doing? 1 Corinthians 13 is a great place to start for what's morally right. And why do I say that? Because it gets into things about being arrogant. It gets into things about, you know, being proudful. It gets into things about all kinds of other things as well. And then there's places where it talks, and you're going to see the next verse is going to get into this. So I might as well just kind of hold off here. But understand that when you get in the Word and you start thinking in terms of, you know, how should I be walking? You know, what's morally right? You know, how should I be conducting myself at work? Are you one of those people at work that, you know, you just go around meddling in everybody else's business and you don't ever get your work done, or you pawn it off on somebody else? Or are you one of those people that, you know, you get your work done, you're there as a servant? I see myself as a servant. I take, you know, I make sure to take opportunity to, you know, once I get my stuff done, I look around and see what else needs to be done. If I can help at all, I do. I can't always, but when I can, I do. I get called on to help, I just step in and help. I don't complain. You know, it's one of those things where you, and that's another thing. How much do you complain at work? How much do you badmouth the boss? How much do you talk about your coworkers in a negative way or any kind of way? All right. How are you conducting yourself? See, those are the kinds of things that build reputation. And the wisdom of this verse is you got to build a good, if you want to be blessed and you want to have a blessing come from other people to you, then you need to build a good reputation. You know, you need to do the things that will build that good reputation. Amen. All right. I'm going to stop there. I could keep going, but I'm going to stop there. I think that's more than enough. Integrity versus perversion. Proverbs 10:8-10. The wise in heart will receive commands. Now, this is just plain outright a statement. All right. The wise in heart will receive commands. That word wise is the word kakam, and it means wise, intelligent, skillful, or artful. That's the word, the Strong's definition for the word wise in the Hebrew. Now, it's the typical word referring to a wise person. So those that are wise in heart, and that word heart there is the word leb, which means inner man, mind, will, heart, and understanding. So a person who's wise in their mind, in their inner person, and in their understanding, and in their heart, and in their will, they will receive commands. In other words, and where do the commands come from? It may not even matter. The word for commands there is the word mitzvah in the Hebrew, and it means a command, whether human or divine. And collectively, it could be referring to the law. Okay, in this case, it just says receive commands. And the word receive there is the word lakach, and it means to take in hand, to take and carry along. That's from Brown Driver's Briggs. So that means that a person who's wise, if they're told to do something, they'll do it. I mean, not from just anybody, but from people when they see something, like God tells them to do something, the word tells them to do something, they'll take that command and they'll go put it to work. If their boss tells them to do something, see, in other words, command comes from people that legitimately have authority in your life. All right, so that's the wise person. If somebody comes up that they know that they're pretty sharp people, and they come up and say, hey, you should be doing this. You know, this is going to be really helpful for you. Well, you know, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So if you listen to that and it's a wise thing and that command is valuable, then do it. Take it up and go do it. But simple things like, you know, if your mate, your husband or your wife comes to you and says, hey, I need you to take care of this. I need you to go to the store and buy this, or I need you to go fix this. I need you to go put this up or do this or do that. You know what? It should be mutual, that if your mate, whoever it is, whether it's the husband or the wife, asks you to do something, you should do it. You shouldn't argue or think you're above it. You know, nobody's above receiving commands. You need to understand that. And if you're in the relationship, in a marriage, if you're giving commands all the time, you should be receiving them as well. You know, if something needs to be done and they ask you to do something, you should go do it. Right? I mean, that's only fair. See, that's being just and fair with other people. Amen? Now, so this is the wisdom. If you're at work, you're wise, you know, your boss says do it, you go get it done. You don't procrastinate, you don't put it off. The IRS sends you a letter and says, hey, we need this form filled out from you. You do it. It's a command. You go take care of it. You take it. You file it. All right? There's all kinds of things. If your home, you know, your, what do you call them? The home, not the homeowners. Oh, well, you guys, those of you that own homes, you know what I'm talking about. the place that tells you what you can and can't do. They come along and see that, you know, that there's some trash in your yard, and they say, hey, can you clean up the trash? Just do it. Take care of it. And you know, maybe be more conscientious not to leave trash out there. Those are the kinds of things that, that's a wise at heart and heart person. Amen. They just follow and they're not arbitrary. Contrary. They're not a contrary person. They don't, you know, if somebody asks them to do something, they don't just blow it off because they refuse to be told what to do. That's not a wise person. Amen. But a wise person is open to doing that. This is wisdom, is to learn how to take commands. And I'll tell you something. If my wife asks me to do something, I'll do it. Amen. But at the same time, I also feel that I have a right to ask her to do things. And she does it. You know, that's the relationship that we have, that we work together. Amen. Now, that's a good thing. That's something that should be going on in marriage. Now, at work, it should be the same thing. Now, most of you, if you're an employer, I mean, or if you're a manager, then you're used to giving out commands. But if somebody comes along and asks you to do something, even if it's one of your workers, you know, somebody that's under you, you should be willing to do it if you can, if they need help with something. Amen. There's been people at work where I've asked them when I've needed help for something that were managers, I asked them to do it and they never did it. And it's just like, well, you know where you stand. You know that they don't really have your back. It's all one-sided. They expect you to do what they tell you to do, but they're not willing to help you when you need help. And that's going to be the case a lot. So don't get all, you know, miffed about it. Just understand that. That's the way it is in the world. Now, going on here, it says, but a prating fool will fall. Now, a wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. Now, on the surface here, I don't see what these two things have to do with each other. All right? So, you know, I'm just going to put them in their own spot for now. You know, maybe God will unveil it for us. But a prating fool will fall. The word prating there is the word safa in the Hebrew. And I like what Brown Drivers Briggs, how it defines it. Defines it as lip, language, or speech. And what I did was is I looked up the word prating because I think that's what it really is meaning. And it means with much idle talk, with loquacity. Loquacity, I don't know if you pronounce that loquacity or locacity. I don't know which, but that means long-windedness and chattiness. Long-windedness and chattiness. Now, this is where this gets kind of interesting. The word for fool is the word evil, which means to be perverse, silly. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as foolish, be foolish or foolish. One who despises wisdom, one who is quarrelsome, one who mocks when guilty, one who is licentious. So being a fool or foolish, and it could involve all of these or different aspects of these. One who despises wisdom is foolish. One who is quarrelsome is foolish. I mean, if you're a quarrelsome person and you're always arguing with people about something, that's foolish. Especially if you're doing it at work. Because if you're doing it at work, you're going to eventually get the boot. And that's just the way it's going to be. And then it says, one who mocks when guilty. In other words, when you're shown to be wrong about something, you try to twist it and turn it back on people or make fun of them or do something to get the attention off of you. You know, a wise person, when they're guilty, they just own up to it. They just say, hey, look, you know, I messed up. All right. And then one who is licentious, that it means sexually promiscuous. All right. Now, a prating fool will fall. And that word fall there means to overthrow. And it also means to fall. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it more forcefully as to be thrust down, be thrust away, be thrown down, or be cast aside. All right? So a prating fool will be cast aside. They'll be thrown down. Now, Solomon is showing us things here that if we take them to heart in our lives, open to receiving commands, open to receiving, you know, a direction or instruction. The word commands there again is the word mitzvah, and it means a command, whether human or divine, collectively the law. In other words, they receive the law, they receive commands, they take to heart how they ought to be behaving, they take that to heart. But a prating fool is somebody who won't take to heart how they ought to be behaving. And so they what they tend to do is they try to cover over this foolishness, this quarrelsomeness, this mocking, you know, when they're guilty, this licentiousness, you know, one who despises wisdom, they cover it over with this inability to shut their mouths. They will talk your ear off to try and twist up everything and make it what it isn't. That's what a prating fool will do. And this is really important for you to understand. How much of speech, how much of our language is necessary, truly necessary? And how much of it is unnecessary? And when I mean unnecessary, I mean that we're saying more than needs to be said. You know, sometimes in a conversation, when somebody brings something up that they have to deal with you, and you start talking, are you trying to tire them out so that they'll leave you alone? Are you trying to justify, you know, the way, you know, what, you know, you are, and try to show it in a way that, you know, it's not that bad, or you didn't do anything wrong? All right. Or are you just one of those people that just loves to hear themselves talk, and you got to be the center of attention? And there are people like that. And so we need to really examine these things, because that kind of behavior will cause you to be pushed aside. It'll cause you to be cast aside, to fall, to be overthrown, to be gotten out of the way, so to speak. And I've seen it. I don't know how many times I've seen it at work, when people finally, you know, when people that just don't know when to shut up, and they're off the wall and they say things that are just off the wall. I mean, that are just wrong, and they're demeaning, or they're just pushing themselves out there. I have seen when they have gotten put in their place in a major way, and it's never been good. And some of them have just been let go. Sometimes they just quietly, so that, because they don't want to deal with them, they just let them go. You know, they don't fire them. They just say, hey, we don't need you anymore, we're downsizing, and they let them go. And that's the only person that gets let go. Amen. You know, sometimes, you know, companies look at, you know, can we save a little bit of money? And then they'll sit there and think, you know, who do we want to get rid of? You know, who is somebody that's just not, you know, not working well in the situation? And they'll be gone. Amen. They'll be gone. That's kind of how it goes sometimes. Now, so a prating fool will fall. Verse 9, he who walks with integrity walks securely. He who walks with integrity walks securely. All right. Now, the word walks there is the word halak, which means to just go, to come, to walk, to traverse, to walk about. He who goes about his life, and you could probably say it this way, with integrity. And the word integrity there is the word tome, and it means completeness. Figuratively, it means prosperity. Prosperity. Usually, morally, innocence. Now, that's all coming out of Strong's. Now, Strong's has a tendency to really make words, you know, just strict a certain way, and to cover, you know, basic classes of how that word could be used and what it can mean. All right. But Brown Drivers Briggs, on the other hand, they tend to define the word in context of how it's really being used in the Bible, and how it's being used in the scriptures. And their definition of that word tom is integrity, completeness. So they add completeness in there, because it does carry that meaning of completeness. Just like in the Greek, the word for perfect carries with it that meaning of completeness. In other words, without, not lacking anything. Perfect. Okay. They go on to define it as innocence, you know, which is moral innocence. That's integrity. That's Strong's brings that up as well. They add simplicity, and then they add integrity as being, you know, how that word is being used. Now, I looked up the word integrity in the dictionary, and it means being honest and having strong moral principles. Now, that's integrity. That word integrity, because you can't really say that somebody has integrity if their moral principles are dark and evil. Doesn't work like that. When they have moral principles, their principles are built on what is moral. In other words, they don't go out and, you know, chase women if they're married, you know, and if somebody asks them to do something, they commit to it, they follow through and they do it. In other words, they keep their word. All right. They handle finances well. In other words, they don't steal. They don't commit fraud. That's a person of integrity. And then they're honest. They don't lie. You know, if they mess up, they tell you, "Hey, I messed up. That was my fault." You know, and they just put it out there. They're not afraid to make mistakes, and they're not afraid to being called out on it. All right, they'll be honest. They'll say, "Okay, I was wrong." You know, and see, when you have people, see, having integrity doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you never make mistakes. Having integrity means that you're driven by principles. You're governed by principles. You're not governed by how you feel from one moment to another. You're governed by principles. You know, you have solid, strong principles that govern how you conduct your life. All right? And then on top of that, you're honest. Amen? Amen? So he who walks with integrity walks securely. And the word securely there is the word betach, which means, you know, this is Strong's definition. It's a place of refuge, abstract. It's safety. Abstractly, it means safety. Both the fact, which is security, and then the feeling, which is trust. You know, so, and then often it means safely. They walk safely. You know, and in this case, it's in New King James that word is translated as securely. Now, understand, where does this security come from? Where does this safety come from? Does it strictly come from walking in integrity? All right. Now, on some levels, yes. When a person walks in integrity, there's this thing that happens around them that protects them, because when a person has integrity, people can't take advantage of that person. I mean, you know, there's when it comes to political games, or when it comes to, you know, being, you know, somebody who wants to manipulate and use people, sometimes they find out the things that they're doing that are immoral, and then they use those things to manipulate them and to get them to do what they want to do. You know, sometimes it's, you know, they make them pay them money, or other times they make them do something that they normally wouldn't do because they've got to protect themselves so that nobody finds out about what they're doing. All right. But when a person walks in integrity, you don't have that. You don't have that where they can manipulate you. All right. And in that sense, just in a natural sense, it creates this security around you, this safety around you. All right. On the other side of that, I really believe that for people who are walking with God, God steps in and he puts protection around people who walk in that integrity. So in the natural sense, walking in integrity can have some security to it. You know, it can have some protection to it, so to speak. All right. Some safety to it, you know, because if you're, I mean, there's people that work for crime, you know, and they keep the books for crime, you know, and for crime families and everything else, for criminals. And they have integrity. They do exactly what they see there. They put it down. They don't manipulate. They don't try to take anything away. They don't try to commit fraud on these people. They just do what they're supposed to do. And that creates this security for them with even criminals, when they're doing it with criminals. All right. So you understand what I'm saying. But when a person's walking with God, and that integrity involves moral principles that keep you out of crime, that keep you out of criminality, that keep you out of immorality, God's hand comes on you and provides protection for you. So there is a wisdom to walking in integrity. All right. There is a wisdom. Now, if you take that back up to verse 8, where the wise in heart will receive commands, whatever those commands are, those can also become your source of moral principles. You know, I mean, like if you take the Ten Commandments and make those your moral principles, that you're not going to violate those. If you take 1 Corinthians 13 and make that your moral principles and you're not going to violate those, then, you know, you've got some pretty strong protection around you. All right. And so that helps begin to build that sense of integrity. When a person commits to keeping the commands of God and following the commands of his employer, you know, and working in harmony with his or her mate, that creates an integrity that within that, you know, there is security and safety. All right. Now it goes on to say, so he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. And the word perverts there is actually the word akash, and it means to knot or distort, figuratively to pervert, which means to act or declare perverse. This is still part of Strong's definition. I looked up the word pervert as a verb, and it means to twist something away from what it was intended to be. To twist something away from what it was intended to be. And also to twist it towards something you can manipulate or use or take advantage of. And that's what perversion is. Perversion is twisting away, you know, things from what they were meant to, how they were meant to be done and handled. So when you think of perverse people, that's why a lot of times it's so, it's associated with sexuality and so on, because you know, people that sleep around a lot, that's perverse, because marriage, sex was meant to be experienced in the context of marriage. I mean, sex was meant to be experienced in the context of marriage. That's what I'm saying. All right. So within marriage, you know, the marriage bed is undefiled. So, you know, you can have sex as much as you want and all that you want, you know, in marriage. All right. But outside of marriage, it becomes perverted. It becomes twisted from what it was intended to be. And that's why it's called perverse. And then you can go down the dark road path if you want and understand why all those things are now, you know, they should be considered perverted. Amen. But whoever perverts his ways and twists it away from what it's supposed to be will become known. And the word ways there is the word derek, which means, you know, a course of life or a mode of action. You know, if a person perverts his course of life or mode of action, you know, away from what it should be, then it will become known. And it'll be, you know, people will see through him and eventually it'll be seen. All right? Does that make sense? I hope that's clear to you guys. All right? Now, verse 10 goes on to say, he who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. So, twice now, I mean, Solomon repeats this whole thing about a prating fool. We need to be careful about, you know, how we talk, what we say, and the context in which we are saying things. There have been situations in my life where I've seen bad things happen, and you know, I've seen where people have messed somebody up, and you want to start saying all the bad things you would do back to them for that. See, that's a prating fool. You know, when somebody goes and runs off at the mouth at all these things that they'll do, That's not wise, you know? And people that, you got to understand something. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, all right? There's not a lack of sin when a person talks way too much, when they're what's called loquacious, you know? That means long-winded and chatty, you know? It's all idle talk. There's no purpose in the talk. It's not going anywhere per se, unless, of course, you know, there's some moral wrongness in this person who's attempting to cover in all that they're saying, some kind of bad or evil or something unjust, or like what it says back up here, you know, they're covering violence with their mouth, that cruelty or injustice. They're trying to do something with their words to harm or hurt others or to manipulate others, all right? And so that goes beyond being a prating fool. That goes back into be morally wrong, to be wicked. Amen. That extends into that at that point. All right. Now, he who winks with the eye causes trouble. Now, I just, you know, I added, included this into this passage because of the prating fool phrase here. But I want to just bring this up. I have never met a person that I liked that winked with their eyes. I've been around a lot of people that wink with their eyes, and I've never trusted them, and I never will. I never will trust somebody who goes around winking. I can't even do it, but they wink with their eyes, you know, like, you know, and the reason being is that a person who winks with their eyes, they're trying to throw something at you in the sense of, you know, you got some inside, you know, there's something inside track going on between you and that person. You know, like, hey, you get me. You know what I'm trying to say, you know, or you know where I'm coming from. And you know what? That always makes me nervous when I'm around people that do that, because the person who winks with the eye causes trouble. And the word trouble there, I can't even pronounce that word, but it means a pain or wound. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as pain, hurt, injury, sorrow, and wound. You know, they cause injury. They cause sorrow. They cause hurt. They cause pain. All right. And somebody could be telling you something and then winking, you know, at you with their eye, like, you know, you get what I'm really trying to say here. And, you know, you're looking, I look at them and I'm like, no, I don't get what you're, I just shut down at that point. I don't respond to them. I just look at them like, what the heck are you talking about? You know, where are you coming from? And it's something that annoys me and bothers me, because I know that the people that I've known that do that are some wicked people. And they're always looking for trouble. They're always looking to manipulate. They're always looking to try and get something out of people. They're con people. You know, confidence, you know what a con artist is? They're called confidence men. And a confidence person is somebody who knows how to come into your life and win your confidence, to earn your trust. And I just don't trust people that do stuff like that. I never have, because I've seen them hurt others. You know? Back in the day, man, I would have, if they'd have done something bad to somebody back before I got born again, and I was young then, if I'd have seen them do something and hurt somebody doing that, I'd have tore them up, because I knew what they were doing. Even at a young age, I picked up on that. And I just, man, it bothered me. You know, it always bothered me. Amen. All right. Hatred versus love. Proverbs 10:11-12. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Okay, is a well of life. And that word well there just means a source of water, even when naturally flowing, figuratively of happiness, wisdom, or progeny, which means descendants. So the mouth of the righteous is a well. It's a source of happiness and wisdom of life. Okay, it's a well of life. Amen. And, you know, that's a blessing. That's one way that you can tell a righteous person is by how they talk, by what they say, by the kinds of things that they talk about and the kinds of things they say, all right? It goes on and back into this again, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Now notice this. This is verse 11. You go all the way back up here, you know, and in verse 6, violence covers the mouth of the wicked. I mean, Solomon is making sure that we get this, okay? Violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Same exact words used in both cases, all right? So the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. In other words, it produces happiness. It produces wisdom. It produces, it blesses people. It helps people, you know? At the least, it doesn't hurt you, okay? You don't hurt somebody. The mouth of the righteous is not going to hurt somebody. But there's a source of life that comes out of the mouth of the righteous. And when they are allowed and when they're given place to, they can bless and minister to people. They will minister to you. And of course, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Now, this is where Solomon is bringing complete distinction between, you know, how the righteous talk and how the wicked talk. All right, how the wicked talk. Verse 12, though, is more core scripture here. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Hatred stirs up strife. The word hatred there is the word sina, and it means hate. Webster's defines that word hate as great dislike or aversion. Hate and enmity. Great dislike or aversion. Now, I'm going to tell you, you know, most Christians will never say that they hate somebody just because they know from God, they know from the Word, that hate is sin. It's a sin to hate people, all right? But they could say, I really dislike that person. Or they could treat people with an aversion. In other words, they don't like being around them. They are disgusted with being around somebody. You know, they just don't like that person. Somebody gives them the creeps or something. You know, that's a form of hatred. And hatred, by definition, is enmity. Enmity means animosity. It means somebody who's arrayed against others. So hatred, now listen to me, it's not talking about the person who hates, it's talking about the concept of hatred, the act of hatred. And predominantly, what hatred does is it stirs up strife. And the word stirs up there is the word ur in the Hebrew, and it means through the idea of opening the eyes, to wake. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to stir up, to rouse, to incite. So hatred wakes up strife. In other words, where there was no strife there whatsoever, it opens the eyes for strife. Strife to begin to see, to wake up strife. All right? Now the word strife there is from the word madom, it means contests or quarrels. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as strife or contention. So hatred stirs up strife. So in other words, whenever somebody stirs up an argument or stirs up a quarrel or stirs up contention or stirs up strife, there is some form of enmity involved in that. Some form of dislike, some form of emotional rejection involved in that. And a wise person recognizes that. A wise person recognizes that hatred or dislike is just a subtle cover. It's a subtle cover for hatred. You know, dislike or, you know, aversion, that you don't want to be around certain people, or that's hatred. You know, that dislike. And it opens the door to stirring up, to waking up strife and contention. All right? Now, the wise person avoids that at all costs. Anything that's going to stir up strife, a wise person recognizes there's some form of hatred or hate involved in that. Some form of dislike involved in that. And they will put that aside. They will deal with that and not respond to it. They will not engage that. All right? And that's how come the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. In other words, people, if you are given to yelling and screaming or getting in fights and arguments and everything else, and you're always battling out with somebody over something, your mouth is not the mouth of a righteous person. And it's not the well of life. There's dislike and aversion going on in the way you're talking, and it can only stir up strife. That's all it does, is it'll continue to wake up and stir up that strife, to incite, to rouse that strife. All right? But love covers all sins. So when a person opens their mouth out of that dislike, the moment they open their mouth out of that dislike, they're stirring up strife. Now, a person who's wise and they're committed to walking in the way of righteousness, and being righteous, being just, you know, being somebody who's fair, being somebody who's, you know, they're walking in accordance with what's morally right. All right. They recognize the damage that aversion and dislike can stir up and can cause. Now, the wicked, they don't care. They use that dislike, they use that aversion to cause problems, to manipulate and do what they want to do. Now, that's what hatred is about. Love, on the other hand, covers all sins. Now, the word love here is the word ahaba, which means the same as ahab, affection in a good or bad sense. So love covers all sins. All right? The word covers is the word kasa. It's the same word. It's the same word used for violence covers the mouth of the wicked. In other words, violence and unjust gain and all the evil things that come out of that violence, it's hidden in the mouth. Love covers all sins. It hides. It does the same thing. It conceals and hides all sins. And the word sins there is the word pesha, which means a revolt, whether national, moral, or religious. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as transgression and rebellion. Okay? Love covers all of that. Even when somebody says something stupid or something intentional to hurt or to harm or to cause problems, love covers that up. It doesn't engage it. It doesn't allow itself to enter into that dislike or aversion. It rejects that and it covers it over. It refuses to engage in it. Now that's where wisdom comes in, is knowing that, recognizing when you're entering into that place that's driven by dislike and aversion. All right? And then the consequences of that. Recognizing the consequences of that. I mean, I had to learn to shut my mouth because, you know, I would say something thinking, you know, I was just trying to do this or trying to stand up for myself, I guess. And it ends up making everything worse. And when I really analyzed what I said, it wasn't necessary because it had an aversion. It had a dislike involved in why I was saying it. And when I just stopped saying things, you know, because of trying to defend myself, and I just, you know, I was honest and just like, hey, if I'm off, I'm off, you know. And if I'm not, then God's going to have to fight the battle, but I'm not going to sit here and enter into this. And you know what? I just, at that point, you're left with, if somebody does something like that, you know, and they have animosity in what they're saying, you have to learn to let love cover that. It's not you covering it. You're letting love cover that. You know, hatred stirs up strife. Love covers all sins. I'm going to let love rule here. I'm going to let love cover these things over. And I found out that I wasn't getting wounded. You know, I mean, yeah, it was bad. It was harsh and it was rude. And so if I had an opportunity to deal with it without emotion and talk about it, I could. But many times it's just, you know, I just didn't feel it was necessary. Because when you let love cover it, you don't take it personal. I'm not going to enter into this. I'm going to let this do what it's supposed to do. Love covers all sins. And wisdom is knowing the difference between those. Knowing, you know, when hatred, when that aversion is rising up inside of you. You know, when that dislike, that extreme dislike is rising up inside of you. You know, because the harsh things that come out of our mouth come out of our mouth because of that. They come out of our mouth because we are angry and we don't like that person at that moment, or we have an aversion, a distinct aversion to them and what they're saying. And you got to let love take over. You got to dump that hatred. You got to let love take over. You got to recognize what's going on. Amen? And then now you have the opportunity of becoming the mouth of a righteous one that is a well of life to people. Amen? I'm going to stop here. I went over and I thank you guys for letting me. All right?